morning. It is good to be back. It is good to be better. Something about a week that just doesn't seem right when you haven't been with your family. And last week I did not have the blessing of being with you at the services, and it was a week that was not as good as the others. And I am happy to be back with you today. Also looking forward to tonight and our premiere night for Housetop. You're going to see our kids worked hard for the video for Last Leaders and get to see the premiere of that and kind of see some changes that from last year's video, how we've improved and talk about some ways we're going to continue to improve. And then my favorite part is to look at some of the bloopers that some of not only our kids did, but also our adults, and have some fun at their expense. Always better to have fun at their expense, because, you know, when you get to do the blooper reel, you don't put yourself in it. So I guess somebody else will have to do extra one sometime if they want to get me. Today we begin a series called Viral Christianity. And, you know, I told Tom that when I listened to his lesson last week, I thought he had the opportunity to really say something about me. He said, you know, I'm not preaching on germy living, which is the title of the sermon. And I told him, I said, last week you could have said Nathan's living it, not preaching it this morning, but he didn't do it. He was nice, nicer than me, I guess, more Christian. But I do appreciate Tom and his lesson last week, because I feel like it's kind of set the stage for what I want us to talk about today and for the next couple of weeks. And that is standing in that gap, showing Jesus Christ, teaching Jesus Christ, evangelizing the world, fulfilling the great commission that Jesus Christ gave to us to go into all the world, to make disciples, to teach them, to baptize them, that they too would have a Savior that's with them even to the end of this age. You know, this week we will talk about how we live and how we show others our Christianity on a daily basis to influence them. Next week we'll talk about friends and family, those people that we should most want to reach out to with the gospel. How do we reach out to them? What do we need to do in regards to them? And what does the Bible say about that? And then the last week of the series, we're going to talk about permission evangelism, something that we can do here that I believe will increase our opportunities to teach people about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, some years back, I read the book by Stephen King, The Stand. And in the book, The Stand, as this flu epidemic begins to take hold of the world, you get this, he gives this kind of sequence of how it spreads. And it's kind of creepy when you read it. And it kind of makes you not want to touch anything ever again or wear gloves. But, you know, he talks about this guy that has, and he stops at the service station, touches the pump, hands a dollar bill to the guy, and that dollar bill gets handed to somebody, and it gives it to them, and it goes down, the person touches the pump, state trooper, he gives, you know, and it just, the effect of it is so fast and so rapid all over that, you know, before they even were able to do anything, the disease had spread. A few weeks ago, as well, Jeannie and I watched the movie Contagion. And they talked about how you touch things and how it spreads. And if you, I see some people shaking your head, yes, Nick, it gave me the heebie-jeebies too. And they talked about the thousands of times you touch your face a day after having touched gas pumps, doorknobs, and things that people have. You know, so, you know, germs are very easily spread. And, you know, at this time of year, even here in the Lord's services, you know, if you're sick, it's probably best for you to stay at home and not pass it on. Because when the Bible says that they had all things in common, it was not talking about flu. Was talking about other things, so let's not misunderstand what the Scriptures say. We don't have to have all those things in common, but it's very easily spread. Well, as Christians, our number one task is to spread the faith that is within us to others around us. Do we live germy lives? And when I talk about germy, I'm talking about the Christian germ. That everything we touch, we leave a little bit of Christianity on it. That we give an opportunity for someone else to get what we have. That we live in such a way that our life is contagious to the people that see the life that we live every day. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, Jesus said we are to be salt. We are to be a preserving agent. He says, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under the foot of men. We are to preserve or be a preserving force upon everybody, each person that we come into contact with, as the salt that Jesus Christ says we are. He doesn't say, I want you to be salt. We are salt. If we are, as you back up into the Sermon on the Mount, kind of getting a context here, if you are the things in the Beatitudes, and the Beatitudes are talking about what we are to be as children of God, what we are to be as Christians, it is God's characteristics of His child. If you are those things, you are salt. It's not hope you are, try to be. You are. He says, you are the salt of the world, or the earth. You know, this is spiritual preservation of those in the world that are lost and need saving. They need preserving in Jesus Christ. Salt has an effect on so many things that it comes in contact with. It changes them in various ways, depending on what it is that it comes in contact with. You know, during the winter, it changes the freezing point of water, right? And so when freezing weather comes, we put salt down upon our sidewalks and on our driveways and upon our roads. And, you know, and it does its job. But it affects everything it comes in contact with. It changes its environment. What it comes in contact with, it changes it in some way. It makes my French fries taste better. It makes meat last longer. It will eat the paint off of your car. You know, it changes what it touches. And we are to change the things that we touch as well. You know, Jesus said, however, that if salt has lost its saltiness, then it's not good for anything, is it? Well, now, we don't understand exactly what that means. I've never poured out a Morton salt box and it not tastes like salt. It's always salt. You know, and it doesn't matter how long it necessarily sits in the pantry, it's still going to taste like salt. So we don't get to understand what Jesus is talking about there in our modern day world. But back in Jesus' time, they would carry this. Salt was very valuable. In fact, it was used as currency by the Roman army. That's what they paid their soldiers in oftentimes. It was a very valuable commodity. And they would take salt and they would move it from place to place, but as you move from place to place, you would come across these tax collectors like Matthew in his booth taxing the things that went down the road. And so what you did as a person who transported salt was you would take some worthless crystals and you would pour it in on top of your salt. And so when the old salt tax collector guy came along and put his scoop in there to get his share, he got the worthless crystals. And you kept more of your salt. But what happened, the more you do that, the more junk you get in it, right? The more junk crystals, and the less salt. And so there comes this point where now the salt's reached this point that it's more of these old worthless crystals than it is actual salt. Now, it's still got enough salt in it to kill the plants and things that you might put it on out on the ground, so they put it out on the road. And that's why Jesus said it's good for nothing but to be poured out and trampled under the foot of men. That way, the roads would remain without any kind of vegetation on them. And so, when we talk about that, we think about what he's saying there, we need to keep the worthless things of the world out of our lives. Because sometimes, we kind of put that in, don't we? We kind of let those things get mixed in with our salt. And if we let more and more of it get mixed in, at some point, we're going to lose our saltiness. We're going to lose our ability to influence people. If we're no different than the world, we have nothing to offer them. They have nothing to see that's any different than anything else they see, so we're worthless. So we have to keep our saltiness. We have to keep our unique nature that comes from the truth of God's Word and Jesus Christ so that we might be able to preserve those things and change those environments that we come into contact with. Jesus also says in Matthew 13 and 33 that the kingdom of heaven is like leaven. You know, here again, we have something that spreads and changes whatever it touches, right? When you put that into the, the dough, as he talks about there, 3 pecks, which would have fed more than 100 people. Just a little bitty bit in those, and yet it would spread throughout all of that dough. We talked about this not too long ago in our Tuesday night class. But it is so small, but it has great potential for infecting many with what it has within itself. You know, you may feel like, well, I don't know that much. I'm not a preacher. I'm not an elder. I'm not a deacon. I'm not a this. I'm not a that. You may feel small, but let me tell you what. You have Jesus Christ in your life, and you live that life with all of your being. You're going to have a big effect, just like leaven does. One small person living the life that Christ has set before them can make powerful differences, and you don't have to stand in a pulpit. You don't have to be an elder or deacon, but you can have a profound effect upon the lives around you. Some of the most profound people in my life that have influenced me in Christianity weren't elders and deacons. They were some of the finest ladies I ever knew in my life that showed me Christianity in powerful ways and at times yanked me up and spatted my behind and sent me on my way at church, right? When I wasn't doing what I was supposed to do. But let me tell you, they were Christian women. And I've seen some wonderful Christian elders and preachers as well that have influenced me also. But what I'm saying is that no matter how small you may think you are, you have the ability within you with Jesus Christ to make a profound difference in the world around you. You know, sinful lives certainly affect everyone and everything they touch, don't they? Sin has a way of spreading from person to person just like the flu does. It rapidly goes from person to person. We see it in our society. We see it oftentimes. Sin is very invasive. It spreads by human interaction. It spreads by the internet. It spreads by TV. It spreads by radio. It spreads by social perceptions and pressures on a daily basis. And yet every one of those things that I've just talked about are things that can be used to spread Christianity too. If only we will. If only we're willing to live a life that's given to that work. Live a life that has been given to Christ. You know, Jesus also says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, "You're the light of the world. The city set on a hill cannot be hid. Then do not hide your light under a bush." And he goes, "To let your light so shine that others may see your good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven." That we shine our lights. You know, when you bring light onto a situation, it changes it. I can show you, even in our filming for Housetop Productions, I can show you shots that we shot without lighting and shots that we shot with lighting, and it makes a big difference. You take a dark room and you put light to it, the room changes as a whole. Everything changes. You can see things you never saw before. And we are to be the people that allow people to see things they've never seen before. Because in our lives, we are to have things that they will never see in the world. We are to show love and compassion and other things that people will never see from anywhere but the children of God. So how can we be truly contagious with our Christianity? Well, first, our Christianity must be founded in conviction and not convenience. Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, our Lord says, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." If anyone wishes to come after me, if you want to be a child of God this morning, if you want to be a follower of Jesus Christ, and I'm not just talking about saying you love Jesus, I'm talking about you doing what Jesus Christ has said. I'm not talking about just saying I'm a Christian. I'm talking about living up to the name Christian to be Christ-like. If you want to follow Him, you have to deny yourself and pick up your cross and follow Him. You know, such words do not intonate a life where we serve when we have nothing else to do. It is a life where everything is subjugated to the will of Jesus Christ. To lift up one's cross is to die. That's what the cross meant. The cross was a symbolism of death. That you, when you pick up your cross, you know, people say, I got to pick up my cross and bear it. Well, you got to pick up your cross and die. Denying self is the same thing as picking up your cross. It is to die that Christ might live, as Paul talked about in Galatians chapter 2. Yet I die and I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, right? That I die. My wants, my desires, my will, all is dead. It is powerless. It has no control over me anymore. Jesus Christ now leads the way. And this means that I will do things, even when it's maybe not the most convenient thing for me, or maybe I have something else I'd like to do, but I will do it because Jesus Christ wants me to do it. This is the kind of life that affects everyone around it. People have no trouble seeing this kind of life. They will have no trouble identifying the kind of person you are. You will not, or you should not, in time have to tell them you're a Christian. Because they're going to know there's something very unique about you. What they believe in, such people as this, what they believe in and who they are at heart is very clear. You know, people in the world quickly see duplicitous living. If you are a hypocrite, it will not take long for the people around you to see it. They will know. And in the process of them finding that out and seeing that, you will destroy all influence that you have to help them. You will lose your saltiness. Your light will be put under a bushel. You will cease to be the leaven that can leaven the whole lump. We must live lives that are always about Jesus Christ. Lives of conviction, for that is the lives that people see and take notice of. Oh, some people are not going to like it. Don't get me wrong. Not everybody's going to go, wow, you're wonderful. You're so convicted. No, some people are going to look at you and say, they're convicted. I sure can't stand them. Let me tell you what. That's the same thing they said about the Lord. I'll be glad to rejoice to suffer for the same things my Lord suffered for. I'll live for God. And whatever people want to think or say, they can think or say. But I guarantee you, living for God, I will have a positive effect on many. Second, we need to talk about God's work in our lives to others. I don't know, I have ideas, and I'm not going to spend time in the lesson this morning where they came from, but somewhere along the way, members of the Lord's church have lost the ability to talk about God just on a daily living basis. We've lost the ability to just tell people what God's done for us today, haven't we? How many of us have that conversation on a daily basis or weekly basis or even on a monthly basis? How many of us have that conversation? Are people to simply guess about God in our lives? I don't know. I don't know why God's so valuable. People say that. I don't know why He's so important to you. Well, maybe it's because you have never told them why God's so important to you. You never said, God did this for me. God blessed me in this way. And you say, well, maybe they don't want to hear. I don't care what they want to hear. I want to tell them about my God. What He's done. They'll never know. I'll never know whether they want to hear it or not if I never open my mouth. You know, there was a service station in Winnesoga, Mississippi, one of the first places I worked at as a preacher, and these people were not members of the church, but they were part of a religious group, but I always admired them because I would walk into that store, and they always impressed me because they would say, let me tell you, Nathan, what the Lord did for us today. And I can't hardly ever remember going in that store that those people didn't have something to tell me about what the Lord had done for them. And that impressed me. And I thought, why aren't we telling more people about what the Lord has done for us? This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Do we understand what we've been given today that we might rejoice and tell others about the God that gave it to us? Acts chapter 4 and verse 20, Peter and John before the Sanhedrin, the men that killed Jesus Christ, and they were told not to speak about Jesus Christ, and they said, we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. We can't shut our mouths. Jeremiah said, when I think about not talking, it's like a fire in my bones and I have to talk or it burns me. Oh, I can't keep my mouth shut. You know, I hear people say that a lot. I can't keep my mouth shut. Problem is, it's not about God. It's just babble. And yes, I can babble too. So I put myself in that category. Bible class this morning. We digressed several times, as some of those that were in there could attest to. But, you know, we need to make sure that we include God in our conversation. You know, and I'm not talking about a Bible study, and I'm not even talking about inviting someone to church. You know, a lot of times that's what we're talking about. You know, I'm not talking about going up to somebody every day and saying, hey, you want to come to church? I think that's fine if you think that door of opportunity is available. No, that's not what I'm talking about, though. I'm talking about we need to tell other people about the nice, you know, about what God has done. You know, we tell them about nice things people do for us, right? Well, my husband was so sweet, he sent me roses yesterday. We tell people about that. Or this person was so nice when I was sick, and they did this for me, and they did this for me, and they visited me at the hospital and all. We tell about what people do, and then somehow God just gets forgotten. And folks, no one's done any good for you more than God has done for you. Nobody. And we forget about Him at times. You know, has God blessed you? What is wrong with saying, God has really blessed me? And let me tell you what, if you can't say that statement and find something to stick on the end of it, you need to stop and be silent and think about God for a little bit, because you're too busy. You've gotten carried away. Got children? God bless you with good children? Tell people God bless you with good children. God bless you with health. Tell people God blessed you with health. God bless you with joy. Tell people about it. He bless you with peace. Tell people about it. Contentment. Tell people about it. Hope. Tell people about it. Love. Tell people about it. Because let me tell you what, every one of those things I'm listening, people out there in the world are looking for those things and they don't know where to look because we're not telling them who gives it. We need to tell people, the Lord has done this for me today. Set a goal for yourself that every day you're going to tell somebody what the Lord's done for you. It doesn't have to be a big, long, drawn-out thing. The Lord has really blessed me today in some particular way. You know, why wouldn't you want to tell people about what God has done for you? And I think that brings us to the next point, to our third point about what we need, and that we must be courageous in the face of ridicule. I wrote a blog this week on Alaskan Airlines taking the little cards that they put with their meals, little cards that they had like a little mountain scene on them, and then they had just like a verse from Psalms on there. And they would put those with their meals, but now they've taken those away because they said people are offended because of the cards. They said a lot of people have said they really are encouraged by them, but these other people are offended. You know, that's just the way everything's going to be. Folks, if we take out everything that's going to offend somebody, there ain't going to be anything left. We're just going to have to just sit around and twiddle our thumbs. Of course, that'll offend somebody too, so better keep your hands down. You know, I mean, some people might not like to sit either. Some people might think you should stand, so we can't do that. I don't know what we'd do. Because there's just going to be nothing in this world that someone's not going to go, I didn't like that. You know, we just need to live lives on conviction and not on what people like or don't like. Because there's just no winning that. You know, that's one of the first things my dad told me as a preacher, is you can't please them all. Don't even try. And I don't. I don't believe for one moment that everybody in this auditorium thinks I'm a good preacher. But that's all right. You don't have to think I'm a good preacher. You know, and some people might think I'm okay. Some might, you know, but I'm not worried about that. Because if I worried about that, I'd be worried all the time. And it'd just drive me nuts. And I just don't have time for it. But, you know, we just have to understand that some people are not going to like what we have to say, but that is not a reason for being quiet. No more than a few people not liking the cards was any reason to pull them off the tray. You know, sit down, take your tray. If you don't like the card, toss it in the floor and eat your lunch and stop worrying about it. You know, it's just ridiculous to me. Well, in Acts chapter 5 and verse 29, you know, the disciples there, this is now we have the 12 apostles now have been taken before the Sanhedrin. This is a chapter later from the one we just talked about with Peter and John. And they're being told the same thing. Don't talk about Jesus Christ anymore. And they said, we must obey God rather than man. You know, the devil knows that our greatest tool is telling others about Jesus Christ. And he's going to do everything he can to close our mouths. God forbid that we ever allow Him to succeed. You know, if your boss tells you that you cannot show or speak of God, obey God rather than men. If your government tells you that you cannot teach the truth, obey God rather than men. If someone in the church tells you that we should be more careful by opposing error lest the world becomes angry with us, obey God rather than men. And if the fears in your heart try to stop your action and close your mouth, obey God rather than yourself, rather than men. And lastly this morning, work the works of God that He might be glorified. We have been equipped for every good work by God's Word, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3, in verses 16 and 17. And all that is left is for us to live those good works in our daily lives in order to show Jesus Christ. These works are works of love. They are works of compassion. They are works of kindness. They are works of strength and sacrifice. Godly works will change lives. They always have. And they always will. The greatest of these works is Jesus Christ on the cross. It is the absolute greatest work of love, compassion, kindness, and strength. We live that in our lives, and we live worthy of that every day as children of God, hopefully. With conviction, proclamation, courage, and work, your life can be truly contagious to the people around you. You know, I love the movie It's a Wonderful Life, and I love the whole premise behind that is, what kind of world would it be if you had never been born? What kind of effect do you have on the world around you? Is it a positive effect? Is it a negative effect? If you had never been born in this life, would more people be saved or would less people be saved? Would more people be closer to Christ or farther from Christ? What kind of effect do you have on the people that you interact with daily? You know, old Clarence the Angel said, it's truly amazing how many lives one person touches. And that is really true. Think of all the people that you come into contact with. How many people have been changed by your life? But I guess the better question is, how have they been changed by your life? The good or for the bad? Are you a preserving force in this world? Do you infect everyone you touch with Jesus Christ? Do you shine the light of Christ so that the darkness in the lives of others can be removed, that they might see how much they need our Lord? Now, the next 2 weeks of lessons on evangelism are going to mean very little if people cannot see Christ in us. If first and foremost of all, we don't show them what the Christian life is, we're probably going to have very little hope of converting them to it. We must be the people that we ask others to be. Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 1 and verse 1, Luke records, and Jesus both went and did and taught. Did first, taught second, right? Live it, do it, teach it. And you will make a difference in the lives around you. It is Christian living that will open the most doors of opportunity in evangelism. We're going to talk about evangelism as far as active evangelism starting next week. This morning, have you given your life wholly to Christ? Have you given your life wholly with conviction and courage to live for Christ, no matter the circumstance, no matter the ridicule, no matter what, that others might see Jesus Christ and glorify the Father in heaven? If you have not, we hope and pray that that changes today. If it is because you have not responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we hope and pray that you will do so. If you understand what that involves, then we hope and pray that you will come believing in Jesus Christ, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus as the Son of God, and be buried in baptism, having your sins washed away, to walk a new life, a life where you show Christ to everybody around you. If you don't know what it means to become a child of God or what it means to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, maybe you haven't been taught, then we want to help you. find someone in this auditorium after services this morning and tell them, I need to know more about Jesus Christ and His Word. We will be glad to sit down with you and share it with you. This morning, if you're a child of God and maybe your life has not been one of shining, maybe it has not been one of, you know, spreading Christ by the way that you live, change that today. We can assist you in any way in doing that. We hope and pray that you will let us. If we can pray for you, if we can encourage you, if we can stand with you, we want to do that. Won't you come this morning if you have a need, as together we stand and as we sing.